faith, we make many decisions each day. Some of them come in the form of temptations. Some of these temptations are pretty minor. Should I go back to sleep instead of getting up to go work out? Should I speed so that I won't be late to that meeting or that doctor's appointment? But others are character-defining and life-changing. In my friend Jason Stanley's blog post this week, he quoted an episode from the medical drama Grey's Anatomy. I don't know if any of you ever watched that, but it aired a long time ago, but my children still watch it on Hulu, so I've seen it many times. In this 2007 episode that Jason quoted, Dr. Miranda Bailey, the African-American chief of surgery, is faced with a life-changing, life-defining decision. She has a patient that she knows she can cure. However, because the patient is a neo-Nazi, he does not want Amanda to touch him. Because it's a television drama, everything goes crazy, and he gets worse and worse. And finally, everyone in the hospital says that Dr. Bailey is the only one who can save his life. Now, she is tempted to refuse because he has treated her with such anger and hatred. She is tempted to return that with anger and hatred herself. But instead, because she is a principled person, she speaks to the rest of her medical team and she says, "We must rise above this. We must extend mercy to this stranger." In today's passage from Matthew, Jesus faces identity-defining temptations. All of the Gospels include today's story, which shows how significant it is. In Matthew's record, he sandwiches it between Jesus' baptism and Jesus' call of his first disciples. After John baptizes Jesus, Jesus rises from the water, and suddenly the Spirit of God descends upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven proclaims, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This same Spirit then immediately leads Jesus into the wilderness where the devil tempts him. Matthew's audience included many Israelites who would have known the scriptures well. Thus, in the wilderness testing, they would have thought of Abraham's testing in the wilderness. Only in this case, the one being tested is also the one who will eventually be sacrificed. Since they knew the scriptures well, they would also have heard the reference to 40 days and 40 nights, and they would have recalled the stories of Noah, of Moses on Mount Sinai, and of Israel's sojourn in the wilderness. They would have recognized Jesus' responses to Satan as responses from the book of Deuteronomy. By referencing these passages, Matthew depicts Jesus as the fulfillment of Scripture, as the obedient, loyal, humble Son of God, who remains loyal to God throughout all of his testing and never attempts to be more than God. The settings of Matthew's stories are always significant. Today's passage begins in the wilderness. Alone, in the wilderness, in the quiet, voices come. And for Jesus, the voice that comes after his baptism is the voice of Satan. The devil's temptations are not random. As Will Willimon asserts, this is not about a piece of chocolate pie after dinner. These are peculiar, specific, vocational temptations. The debate between Jesus and Satan is a theological meditation upon the heavenly meaning of Jesus' sonship. Throughout his gospel, Matthew uses mountaintop scenes as scenes to reveal parts of Jesus' identity and vocation. Jesus teaches the Beatitudes from a mountain. After feeding the 5,000, he ascends a mountain to pray. He heals the crowds on a mountaintop near the Sea of Galilee. And the transfiguration occurs on a mountaintop. In today's final temptation, the devil takes Jesus to a very high mountaintop. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and offers him these kingdoms in return for his worship. But Jesus refuses this temptation. He proclaims, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." This declaration comprises Jesus' ministry throughout the rest of the gospel. The first four chapters of the Gospel of Matthew serve as an introduction to Jesus, who is both Messiah and the Christ, both fully human and fully God. He is a vulnerable child who is offered gifts by the Magi. He is a child with an ancestry tree that includes royalty as well as scandals. He is one who has to flee to avoid political destruction. He is also the Son of God who submits to baptism, becomes famished, and faces the tempter. This Jesus never gives in to the temptation to make God less than God. So what does today's story tell us about humans and our relationship with God? There are no people in the story. As much as we would like to be God or Jesus, we are not. If we look back to the Genesis passage, though, we see that God created humans to be in loving relationship with one another, with creation, and with God. Through our willfulness and desire to be other than the people God created us to be, we destroyed these relationships. It's interesting because both Will Willimon and another scholar, James McClarendon, agree that we shouldn't look to the Genesis story, though, for our understanding of sin. Willimon writes, "If we attempt to begin in Genesis with Adam and Eve and the alleged fall, we will be mistaken into thinking of sin as some innate, indelible glitch in human nature. We must start with Exodus rather than Genesis, with Sinai rather than the Garden of Eden, and we must end with Calvary." In focusing on God and God's power to save, redeem, and heal, then we understand the story of God's redemption, and we are empowered to share that story with the world. When we encounter Jesus in today's scripture, Jesus becomes for us not only a window into the heart of God, but also a mirror held up to show us the hard truth about ourselves. We can no longer live with the illusion that we are good people. We realize that evil arises from the human heart, and that sin and brokenness pervade our world. But we also see that Jesus has come to reconcile us and to make things right, and that God is at work redeeming the world. We put our trust in God and God's power to overcome evil and darkness, to transform hearts and minds. We give thanks that Jesus has already defeated both sin and death. And then we try to keep a sense of humility and humor about ourselves. And we extend God's forgiveness both to ourselves and to our neighbors. In this season of Lent, we focus on turning, on making right decisions and being the people God created and calls us to be. On Ash Wednesday, when we receive the ashes on our head, it is a sign that we are dust and that we will return to dust. They also remind us that human life, although it is marked with sin, is not defined by sin. For ultimately, it is defined by God's love and forgiveness. They remind us also that we are connected to one another, for we all bear that same sign on our heads. During this season of Lent, Pope Francis has called on the Catholic faith to turn off the television and open the Bible, to disconnect from smartphones and connect to the gospel. The Pope also urged fasting from useless words, chatter, rumors, and gossip. Words are powerful. We all know that. We see that every day. They can either express anger and hatred, or they can convey love. They can tear down, or they can build up. One spiritual discipline that United Methodist women have practiced is to take time apart for prayer and reflection. Every year or every other year, we host a UMW spiritual life retreat in which we have intentionally sought to draw closer to God and to God's will for our lives. Sometimes it sounds selfish to take time apart from the cares of our daily life, but those who practice this discipline report that it actually draws them closer and deepens their relationship to the world and to those in need. By establishing this pattern of life where we take time each day to meditate upon the Word of God, we can grow in our love of God and our love of neighbor. For our congregation and for our community, it seems to me that one of our most precious resources is time. So this year during Lent, we are going to ask you to eat the chocolate, but to give at least 10 minutes of your time to taking the spiritual gifts survey that I mentioned. Once you take that, then you will be better able to use the gifts that God has given you to help share God's love and joy with the world. For we are a people called to care about each other, our neighbors, and creation. As we come to the communion table today, remember that the one who refuses to turn stones into bread is the same one who feeds more than 5,000 with only 5 loaves, and who offers himself as bread, as body, to satisfy all hunger. Remember, over the broken bread and the uplifted cup, all that Jesus did on our behalf is meant as both gift and vocation. Forgiveness of sins is a gift, but it is a gift we need to share with the world. Restoration to right relationship with God, neighbor, and creation is a gift, and it is one that we can give back. So when we come, let us approach God's gifts with open hands, seeking to receive them, and keep our hands open so that we can share them with the world. Through God's gifts to us and the Holy Spirit's actions in us, we are called and made to be bread for the world, broken and blessed. With God's help, we can live into this call. In the name of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, Amen.